Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
We exalt you, Jesus. We lift your name above every name. We lift your claim above every claim, for the Father has given you a name above every name. Jesus. Come on, say his name with worship. Jesus. Not from your head or even from your own heart. Let it come out of your belly. Jesus. We adore you. We honor you. We exalt you. We praise you. There is no God but you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You alone are God. There is none like you. And in your name and authority, we declare, kingdom of heaven, arrive. Will of God, happen. For in your name and authority, I declare that you are Lord of this place and time and Lord of every person on this property. From corner to corner, boundary to boundary. I allow no invader, no intruder, no interloper. But in the name and authority of Jesus, I say every knee bow, every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, I just declare your word in a house that is determined to be mature. The season when they ought to be teachers, they are saying, we're ready for meat. 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 Well, I'm ready for meat. I don't know what they're ready for. I'm ready for meat. Sorry, I didn't bring any bottles, no nipples today. All right? You're going to have to chew. You're going to have to turn your brain on while you're at it. Somebody help me here. We're ready for meat. Holy Spirit, you search the Father's heart and you search every heart in this house. And I pray that you will release all that is in the heart of the Father for every heart in this place in the name and authority of Jesus. We declare it. And everyone in agreement said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. So we were standing, worshiping. In this season when children were in front, I smelt meat. I smelt churrascaria, in fact, from Brazil, which is like, you know, that's the world's best. Made me homesick. I smelt meat, and I was like, well, that's unusual. You got a room with children all in the front from corner to corner, and and I'm smelling meat. And God said, this is a house ready for meat. You know, that's what he said in Hebrews chapter 5. He said, in this time, he was speaking to the Hebrew, the ecclesia and in Jerusalem. And he said, this is a season when you ought to be teachers. But I got to go back to the basics with you because we need to reset foundations. And you're determined to be an apostolic resource center. You're determined to be those who not only have an understanding, but have the ability to teach, to train, to function in the authority of these principles, not only by example, but by leadership, which means influence. Amen? Yeah, I'm a lot more excited about this than you are. And he said, those that are mature, those are the ones that are able to receive meat. And so we were in Evansville with Apostle Clay and with Susan, and we had an awesome time there. I came through Murray, Kentucky last night and stopped for 4.5-hour service. Apostle Clay had told him, now make sure that you get him out of there early because he's got to get up early and drive down to. And he's like, you don't have to talk to Apostle Clay because it's late. When God was just doing stuff, I wasn't going to interrupt him. Amen?
Amen.
God doing stuff here today. And so we're not interrupting him, but we are going to release. Just like you said, you know, just empty out, because I'm fixing to dump the whole load. So I hope you're ready. You know, I don't mind pouring out my alabaster box, because I know there's more where that came from. In fact, you expand by releasing. In the spirit, it's not as much about receiving as it is releasing. And that's because of a capacity. You know, the Bible instructs you to continually be full. And some people are like, okay, I need to receive. You know, and that's true that receiving is really important. But the reality is that as you release, you increase your capacity. And what happens is, you know, Charles Spurgeon said, I need to be filled all the time because I leak. Well, you know, I understand what he was saying. But the reality is, I need to be filled all the time because I just need more, because my capacity is expanding. You know, John chapter 3 says this about Jesus, the one whom the Lord sent to speak his word upon, to him he gave the Spirit without limit. Yes. Because Jesus had an unlimited capacity for the anointing. So I'm losing weight physically, but I am expanding spiritually. Amen. So I may have a leak or two. I don't know. I want to plug those up. But the reality is that by releasing, I expand my capacity for the anointing. And so mature people are those who are ready to chew on meat. Who are ready to... In the chaskaria, what happens is they come to your table with a skewer of meat which has been cooked over an open flame. And then there's tongs on the table as well. And then when they come, they have a plate, they set that down, and there's this cooked meat right in front of you. And then with the tongs, they begin to cut it off, and you pick off the part you want. You just actually point and say, I want that, no, I want that. So get your tongs out and get ready, all right, to receive. You can put on your plate what you can eat today. How hungry are you? You see what I mean? See, what happens with the mature people is they have an understanding in the spirit that the more I eat, the more hungry I get. It doesn't work like the natural. In the natural, there's a satisfaction that comes because you're functioning, your hypothalamus is telling you that you're hungry. Sometimes you're fooled about that. How many know sometimes you get fooled and you're eating when you don't really need it? Yeah, well, anyway, in the spirit, what happens, the more you eat, the hungrier you get, because you're expanding capacity through your releasing. You're released through worship, through intercession, through the releasing of the anointing. Whatever happens in your life that releases anointing causes you to expand, to mature, building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. See, there's a release that causes you to be expanded and to be edified and become a full measure, a measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. We're heading toward that, which is this, an unlimited capacity for Holy Spirit. That's fullness. That's fullness. Come on, that's fullness. And so we were in Evansville. You thought I forgot, but we were in Evansville. And while I was speaking, I was sharing some revelation there. And right in the middle of it, you know, God said, here's what I want you to speak when you go down to City Gate with a purpose. I want you to speak this. And I said to the apostle, oh, I want to preach this to your folks on Sunday morning. So how many believe that we're here by God's appointment? So we need to get everything out of this that we can. Amen? I have a friend. I know it shocks you. I have a friend in Brazil named Manuel. And Manuel is married to a woman. That's pretty good, right? He's a man and married to a woman. And he has two daughters. So, it's one man, three women. And I sat down in his living room with him there in Sao Paulo, and I said, Manuel, my friend, you need wisdom. It's one man living in a house with three women. You need wisdom. I see the young men here right now, so I hope that you're taking notes. because you need to take notes, definitely, my friend. So I hope you're writing this down. I want to give you three things every man needs to know about women. Your wife's out of town, so when she gets back, you're going to be ready. So, you know, three things every man needs to know about women. You ready for this? Yeah. Look at these guys, man. They got a pencil. Look at them. Wow, they are so ready. You're taking notes for him. I see what you're doing. Okay, I got that one figured out. She's looking at him like, I'll catch you up on this when we get home, big boy. Three things that every man needs to know about women. Number one, are you ready for this? Drum roll. Number one, are you ready? All right, I know Apostle's not here right now, but, you know, I will be giving him a report. Yeah, he told me that, but it's okay. I'm used to it. I can handle wild. It's dead that I have trouble with. I mean, I'm not saying we can't resurrect the dead. We, you know, certainly have done it, but I'm a little more comfortable with wild. Number one, three things every man needs about women. Number one, women know what they want. Yeah, women know what they want. Sometimes confusing to guys because, you know, they watch them observing them ordering in the restaurant. And I just tell my wife, you order first, then I'll order, and then you can change your order. Or you order whatever you want, I'll order what I want, and then when I get mine, you'll want it. And, you know, so men look at that and they're like, women don't know what they want. Women know what they want. I mean, men observe women getting dressed because anything they're going to do, the first question in their mind is, what will I wear for this event? Whatever it is. I mean, going to the store, what will I wear? And they observe women in the process of clothing themselves and preparing their face and their hair and their feet and their... And then, you know, dumping everything out of one person, put it in another person, then dumping it out of that one and going back to the one that they dumped it out of. You know, and they're like, man, women are so confused. It's not true. Women know what they want. Number two, you ready for number two? You got number one? Women know what they want. Number two, drum roll. Very good. Number two, are you ready? You're writing this down? Women know what they want. Number two, women will tell you what they want. Sometimes they'll use words. Yeah, he's so confused right now. Like lambs to the slaughter. Women know what they want, and they will tell you what they want, and sometimes they'll use words. But in reality, they assume that you will be able to interpret. The look. Women know what they want. They'll sometimes will tell you what they want. Works like this, you know, you say to your wife, darling, I love you so much. My most precious, dove-eyed, gorgeous babe, I want to take you out to dinner. So far, so good. And then lambs to the slaughter, we just put our head on the chopping block, and then we say, where would you like to go? You're so dead. Because your wife will say, I don't care. I don't care. You're so dead. I mean, it's over. So you say, having, of course, a lot more, you know, passion like an elephant, discernment like a mouse. You say, okay, let's go here. You're so dead. And then she says, you know I don't like that place. You are in the house, man. And you being so stupid as being a man that you say this. I thought you said you didn't care. Oh, man. You are being resurrected and killed the second time right there. You are so dead. You know, the Bible talks about people who are twice dead, plus up. There's where you are right there. Yeah. Because you're supposed to know. She knows what she wants, and she'll tell you what you want, you know, what she wants. Number three, you ready? Come on now. Women know what they want, women will tell you what they want. Number three, drum roll. This is really vital. I'm trying to change this guy's life over here. Women know what they want. Women will tell you what they want. Number three, women get what they want. They're laughing in order to cover up the fact that they're very concerned that I'm revealing these mysteries. Because up until this moment, you see, they were able to function, in stealth mode. But now, some of the men are beginning to develop some maturity here. This is meat, folks. So I was talking about meat. This is meat. Women know what they want. They tell you what they want. Because women get what they want. Now, that's a humorous story, but I told you that for a purpose. I set you up. Just turn to your friends, sir. You know, I've been set up. Because I wanted to get your attention, because I was kind of concerned I didn't have it yet. God knows what he wants. God is not confused. When John, the prophet, the apostle, observes Father on the throne, in his right hand of power is the scroll written on both sides so that there's no room for anything else to be written, completely sealed with seven seals. In other words, that means there's, you know, it's completely sealed up. It's mysterious, in other words. It's hidden. It's there. It's real. And it's complete. And this represents the eternal purposes of the Father. He's not confused. He knows what he wants. And for us as prophetic people, as apostolic people, a people of an awakening people who have been set in place, not as elitist, but as leaders, never be bashful about declaring that you're a leader. Because you didn't choose him, he chose you. You didn't call him, he called you. You didn't even love him, he loved you first. Is anybody here? It's leadership that the strategy of God and God's strategy of leadership. It's vital for us to understand his protocols and procedures, how that he's strategically proceeding in the, you know, in getting what he wants. He first understand God knows what he wants. There's some things so set that they're eternally set. God is never surprised in terms of what he wants, right? He knew what he wanted from the beginning. You really believe that? You have that sense about yourself. Psalm 139, David says that before any of my members or the particulars of my body, soul, spirit, the yom of my life, the details and particulars of my life were written in your book. And according to what had been written, after that there was a fashioning, an embroidery, an intricate design that was knitted together in the secret place in my mother's womb. You see, so many things that God is doing are so important that God keeps them secret until he finds somebody mature enough that he can trust with the revelation. Is anybody here? That's why maturity is so vital, is God knows what he wants. And then secondly, God tells us what he wants. He's emphatic about it. He's clear about it. Some of you are like, wait a minute. I have dreams and I have figured out a long time ago God speaks in code. It's not because God is trying to be unclear. It's in fact a process to which God calls us so that we will apply ourselves as mature people to not only receive revelation, but properly chew on that until we have made it something we can swallow that becomes a part of the very cellular makeup of who we are as a spiritual person and a spiritual body. There's something strategic about the way God speaks. He doesn't do that because he's confused. God's not mumbling. God doesn't have a speech impediment. God speaks in code on purpose because he is not making these eternal revelations available to just anybody. He's looking for mature leaders. Why? Because God not only knows what he wants and tells us what he wants to get what he wants. And the what God wants is that we're after requires us to make some deep commitments and develop a deep passion for his purposes. We want to rebuild David's tent. You can't rebuild David's tent if you don't have David's heart. And you can't have David's heart if you don't have the heart of God. One of the things I learned about Jesus, which changed my life, 10 years ago, March 7th, I had an open vision, which of course I don't have time to share that, so I'm going to step right into the middle of it, in which I saw Jesus lying down in Brazil, and then I saw Jesus stand up. He was lying down covered with dust, signifying the fact he'd been there waiting. That'll preach right there. You have the understanding there's a lot of hidden things in this region right now. You don't see them, but they've been here forever. When I saw Jesus stand up, for example, at the same time I saw a mighty angel stand up with him. And God said to me in the vision, he said to me, you would say, send mighty angels. But these mighty angels have been here all along. They've been waiting just like me. They've been waiting for something. I mean, God's purposes are eternal, but he's waiting for something, a moment. What we call a coming together. What do we call that? We have words for these things we've come up with now. And Dutch and Ken and Clay and the apostles are sharing some of these biblical terms and the understanding of how things are coming together at the right times. We're talking about times in terms of chronos and kairos moments. And we're talking about right time gates. We're talking about, right? Convergence and synergy and of the ages. What we're talking about is the fact God knows what he wants. God tells us what he wants because God is consistently working to get what he wants. It's true in your life individually. It's true in this ministry. It's true in this region. It's true in this culture. It's true with all the nations in an international sense. God is not trying to destroy cultures. He wants to redeem and restore cultures. And what he's looking for are people who have the authority to break open the clay pots in which these preserved purposes await. They await a faithful generation. Say, I want to be faithful. A mature generation. Say, I want to be mature. And so, it's time for us to chew meat. It's time for us to stop waiting for God to put the nipple in our mouth and burp us. We have teeth for a reason. How many think you have spiritual teeth? I mean, you all observed, you understand what I'm saying when I would say that some immature people, when they come into this aspect of function, you look at them and you're like, well, maybe we gave them something a little too solid there. It appears they're gumming it. You know? They're gumming on it. You know, they don't have the teeth for that. You don't get it out of their mouth, they'll choke on it. Right? And even during the process of fathering, we have to train up a child in the way his way he should go. And as he's growing older, not depart from it. In the sense of the Hebrew, the word train is to touch the palate. Because before the days of baby food, before Gerber, the Hebrew mother, in weaning her child from milk and introducing that child to solid food, would put solid food in her own mouth, chew it up, put it on her finger, put it in the child's mouth, and touch the palate so they swallow it. Teaching them, actually giving them tastes, creating a taste for certain kinds of food. Because having eaten only milk and having only developed an appetite for milk, a part of leadership and fathering is for you to set the tastes, introducing proper tasting and assimilation of solid food. This is a part of the process of touching the palate. Train up a child in his way he should go, not your way. You're not preparing people for yourself, preparing people for the Lord. That's what turns the hearts of fathers to children, children to fathers, is to prepare the Lord to people. Anybody here? So it's true naturally that we do this, certainly true spiritually, that part of what we do is we chew up some things for people. But I'll tell you right now, and you've all experienced this, once a kid gets some teeth, you keep your fingers out of their mouths. Baby teeth are sharp. And they're annoyingly adept and nipping on you, I'm telling you. Ah! How many ever had a little baby just really clamped down, you know? You're like, whoa, there's a bone in there, buddy. Hold on. I've been nipped by from spiritual children. And I wasn't mad at them. I was mad at myself at that bone. It's like I failed to recognize they had some teeth. It's time for a change in diet. Now, most of the modern American Christianism, churchianity, what we want is a continuation of Sunday morning administration of the nipple with some follow-up processes of burping so that they will continue to enjoy the comfort, because if you burp them properly, they'll go back to sleep. Pastoral Theology, Chapter 1, How to Keep People Comfortable. Pastoral Theology, Chapter 2, How to Keep People Comfortable. Pastoral Theology, Chapter 3, How to Keep People Comfortable. So they'll keep coming back. Rear ends in seats, money in the offering. Golf for me on Monday. Not that there's anything wrong with golf on Monday or any other day of the week. The point I'm making is our patterns don't mix. They don't match God's purpose. Our procedures don't match God's purpose. Therefore, we're not producing what God is asking us to produce. America and a season when you should be teachers. It is necessary now. And I don't say this arrogantly, but it is necessary now for us to go back to the basics. To teach building block issues. To go back to things that are so fundamental that I find myself over and over and over reading Facebook when Christians post and saying, do you not have a Bible? I mean, what you're saying is like, do you not have a... Did you read it, or are you just, you know, walk around with it on your head hoping it'll emit magic rays and transform you? God writes things down for a reason. And he makes it clear, Jesus makes it clear, and again, in the fundamentals, the first temptation. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeding out of the mouth of God. That's what you chew on. That's what you masticate into something that can be swallowed so that your digestive system can distribute it, and it can be distributed through your bloodstream to at the cellular level. Notice that when fathers function in the spirit and power of Elijah, it does not say fathers will turn the minds of children. The children will turn the minds of fathers. Again, symbolic, in my opinion, a great way of understanding what's going on or what's not properly or what's dysfunctional is the way I would say it about modern Christianism and churchianity. And why it's necessary now for us to go back to basics. I mean, our generation is fighting the battle of redefining the word ecclesia. We're defining church. I mean, how more basic can church get than to define itself? We don't even know who we are anymore. You You see, mature people have an awareness. He said they're by experience. They can tell the difference. They can distinguish. They have differentiation. They have the capability of looking at something and understanding what it really is. And again, you know, if you look at social media, talk to, you know, the words that are coming out of the mouth of modern believers, and many times you're like, you know, do you not have a Bible? I mean, it's shocking what people say. It has absolutely nothing to do with what God says. I mean, we sermonized it. We devotionalized it. I mean, you know, I can get you a quote of scripture, your favorite. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. They have no clue what that means. If you read it within its context, it doesn't have anything to do with winning the Olympics. Or the other kind of dysfunctionalism that says, I can do anything I want and Christ will strengthen me to do it. Which is about as humanistic and opposite of what it means as you can get. God is not going to enable you to do whatever you want. Right? I mean, I know babies do that, but grown-up people have an understanding. I mean, you know, children are like, what do you want to be when you grow up? How many different things are they going to tell you depending on what they saw that day? Policeman, fireman, football player, guitar player, musician, or drummer. You know, because drummers are not really, well, anyway. Oh, my. I'm going on to this side now. How grown up you want to be? What does the fivefold ministry produce in the ecclesia? Do we all come to unity of what we believe? What? Does he not say that what the fivefold ministry kind of leadership will produce in people is maturity? To a mature, so that we can then begin. See, some people are like, well, you know, we're going to produce the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. You're not going to do that if you don't have unity. And you're not going to do that if you don't have maturity. And the only way to understand unity that God is after is to understand unity in that context. Again, God knows what he wants. God tells us what he wants. But we are willing, in other words, to define unity as whatever brings us together. We don't care what that is. And so unity of faith to us is, let's just together and find something that we can all agree on. That's not agreement with God. It will not produce apostolic alignment. It will not produce maturity, and it will not cause the church to move into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Right? Because what happens when you achieve unity in that way, what you do is you dumb everything down until you find some common denominator, and then you get a bunch of leaders together, and they just get in a room and grin at one another. I love you, brother. I love you, sister. That ain't unity, because God's definition of unity is everybody agrees on the purpose. It's purpose that creates unity. It's purpose that measures maturity. It's not something, not the truth about the truth, but it is the truth. It is the achievement, the application, our accountability. What is it God wants? He knows what he wants. He tells us what he wants. He's going to find a people and a way to get what he wants. Mature. Remnant people are mature people because they accept responsibility. They have an ability to differentiate. David showed more maturity than anybody in his generation when he was a very young man. That's why Paul said to Timothy, let no man despise your youth. In other words, do not allow the dishonoring of youth. Because we're not measuring maturity in chronological years. I'm 58. I'm the oldest person in the room. I can see that right now. Well, but God's not measuring maturity based on chronological years, because I know some people that are pretty old and pretty childish. And when I look at the spiritual maturity of the modern American church, I discover that not only do we have a condition of immaturity, we actually plan it. We actually plan for immaturity by God's definition. We don't plan for people to grow up. We devise, strategically devise ecclesia or church to function in a way that accumulates babies. We define church as the accumulation of believers, when we should define church as the establishing of kingdom, so that we can fulfill purpose. You see, when you train up a child in his way he should go, then he won't depart from it as he's getting, you know, that's the whole point, as he's getting older. What you've set in place will have a progressive, incremental and measurable and progressive fulfillment. You'll be able, as the child grows older, to look at the child and say, we're on track here. I mean, if somebody, if one of your children is off track, you recognize that. How do you recognize that? Why do you know? How do you know your child's off track? I'm not just talking about the fact that they're, you know, you're like, well, they're not right with Jesus. I understand that, but I'm talking about being right with Jesus, but not being on track for the full fullness and fulfillment of destiny. You see what I'm saying? And for a people to be mature, they have to have an understanding of where we're going. God knows what he wants. He tells us what he wants. He gets what he wants. How? Because he has a people mature enough to recognize the endpoints. Let me say it like this. And I'm shocked. I just taught a class, 6 weeks class in our university, our Mantles leadership initiative on personal leadership. Because all leadership begins with personal leadership. If your personal life's out of control, then, right? Right? When somebody comes to me, you know, it's like, I'm going to go to nations. I'm going to shake nations. I said, well, you might begin by the fact that your 8-year-old's running your house. In other words, if you don't have personal leadership, or if you can't produce leadership in that arena, then you need to reconsider whether or not you are mature enough in leadership to function at an international or a national level or a regional level or a local level, whatever level it is to which God has called you. You're going to begin somewhere, and where you're going to begin is with personal leadership. And in that class, what I identified with people was, first of all, their created destiny. Do you have a clue in the world when God wrote all those things down in his book, what it looked like? I mean, have you seen God's blueprint for your life? Do you have a sketchbook? Do you have a clue? I mean, if you were to look in the mirror right now and say, wow, I'm exactly where I should be at age 58 according to God's pattern and plan for my life, how in the world would you know that? And the vast majority of people don't have a clue. They don't have any idea. But one of the things that mature leadership will do is have a recognition of that. I mean, apostolic and prophetic foundations are people that can look you in the eye and see what's in your belly. And help you with the fact that you don't know who you are till God tells you who you are. And that you need a leader, a father, like to train up a child in his way. And a mature leader will look you in the eye when you say, I want to be a policeman. I want to be a fireman. I want to be, you're like, you know, why don't you just kind of relax? Because you don't have a clue what you want to be when you grow up. I would say that the most functional prophets I have in my house right now, the most mature prophetic people, prophets that function in the office right now, I know for a fact, I've sat down and asked each one of them face to face, when did you know you were a prophet? Every one of them, the prophets in my house that function mature in my house, every one of them will answer the question and say, I never had any idea as a prophet until you prophesied to me. I'm shocked by that. In other words, they didn't have a clear understanding of God's blueprint for their life until an apostolic father recognized what was in their belly, reached in, pulled it out, and set it in place, and it began to function. And now they're like, wow, I'm a Jeroboam for nations. I know what I'm supposed to do. You know how liberating that is? You know how empowering that is? You know how what focus that brings to your life? You understand how grace flow comes? Do you realize what happens then is you know what God wants because he told you what he wants? And then what you do in life is proceed to get God what he wants. And then the grace flow will massively increase because God will not give you grace to make you somebody else. I think it was Oswald Chambers who said, the glory of redemption is not that God's going to make you somebody else. The glory of redemption is that God's going to make you the person that he created you to be, what he had in mind in the first place. Redemption, all transformation is restoration. I said, all transformation is restoration. So I say it like this. What does your region look like when it's fully transformed? How would you know, wow, look at this. This Memphis region's, we're now in full restoration. What would that look like? Because if you don't know that, then it's not measurable, it's not progressive, it's not incremental. You don't know where you're at in the process. See, God is looking for some grown-ups that understand how to disciple a culture with an understanding of that culture's purpose. Are you with me here? And that's why God's bringing this fathering anointing. A fathering anointing coming upon the church. That you see this picture and train up a child in his way, you should go. Not to train a child to become the clone of his father. Not to train up a child to be something that makes your granny happy. You can't even make your mama happy or your daddy happy in that sense because children don't belong to their parents. They certainly don't belong to the state. And this, it doesn't take a village, you know. If you got that book, get that in the trash. That ain't God. Right? Is anybody here? Wow, that's flopping out there like a fish. God didn't say it takes a village. Well, God said it takes a father. It takes parents. That's his plan. But children are God's heritage. They're his inheritance. And God, what God does is, I want this child, therefore I'm entrusting this child to you, parents. Because the people that God has entrusted the child to are the ones that should have the maturity to understand his way and then train him up in his way should go. And some of you are like, wow, that sounds so controlling. Just the opposite. It's so liberating. Come on, say amen.
Amen.
I told you I was going to give you meat. Are you okay? If you don't have a steak knife, borrow one from your friend there. Please don't just put the whole thing in your mouth. Or, it's not polite to do that in public, And for us as apostolic leaders, as fathers, to be an apostolic resource center means that there should be a mature level of the prophetic through which God can tell us what he wants. And what I'm saying to you is that it will blow your mind when God tells you who you are. And in a very good way. It will completely upset your apple cart. For 27 years I preached against you. And everything you do here, preached against me. And I was really good at it. That preaching against everything that I am right now. If at any point in that season you had ever told me that I'd be doing what I'm doing now and be who I am now, if you said, here's your destiny, Don Lynch, I would have said, you're out of your mind. I would not have received even the first syllable of that kind of revelation. I had no clue of my purpose. Well, I had some clues of my purpose. I shouldn't say that because I've always been about revival. I've always been about awakening. But wow, was I so wrong about God's strategy. I had such a blindness. And I most certainly had no clue about myself because my level of fear of man was such a snare that I was attempting so You know, with everything I had to prove people, you know, to gain the approval of the denomination, to gain the approval of the significant people that I thought who could, you know, could take me up to the next level. I mean, I just wanted what man could give me, and had very, very little concept of the what God wants of my life. And God knows the only way that we can achieve that is through transformation. And so what we are looking for is a level of maturity. Now, you can have this level of maturity as a spiritual son and a spiritual daughter. Don't think for a second that our number one problem is bad leadership, therefore no leadership is the answer. The reality is this, that as we move into maturity, we embrace more leadership. Is anybody here? Now, Jesus was not born mature. I'm tired, so we got to make sure I don't keep you here till 4 o'clock. Because I talk longer when I'm tired. Unless I have coffee. Then I talk even longer. Let me wrap this up with this. Jesus wasn't born mature. He's born without sin. You say, well, he's born perfect. Yeah, I know what you mean by that, but the reality is the Bible said he became that way. I'm talking about what the Bible says now, not the truth about the truth that you read in Bean Soup for the Soul. I'm talking about what the Scripture said, Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 5, same chapter, right? Anyway, he said this, although he were a son, boy, that's key. Although he were a son, yet learned, say learned. Wow. Every time I say this, I quote this scripture once a week. And every time I quote it, it's like, we need some more words because there ain't enough words to bear the strain, the heaviness of this revelation. Although he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Why not? Yeah, you just want to stop and argue with God for a moment. Like, God, hello, wait, this is your word, I know, but Jesus learned obedience. He learned obedience. You know, he's perfect without sin. You know, it's like, okay, what? I mean, I know he faced a bunch of temptations. That's good, so he didn't understand us. But don't miss the deeper. And I do, and I, you know, I hate to say that out loud because I'm not trying to act like I'm super spiritual. What I'm saying to you is there's a deeper truth. There's something behind his overcoming of temptation. That's what I'm trying to say. There's something, a foundational level below his overcoming. And that was this, that he learned obedience. And I heard the worship leader, you know, quoting this morning. I've heard this so much. Where's that guy? There he is. Is that your wife? Man, you married up. I'm telling you right now. You did. And I heard him saying, told you I was tired, right? I heard him saying Jesus never did anything he hadn't seen his father do. So, I mean, examine that with me. Examine that with me. Because if there ever was anybody born who could have said whatever he wanted to, anytime he wanted to say it, it would have been Jesus. I mean, everybody would have been happy. I mean, people would flock to hear him speak because they wanted to hear him teach because of the authority. They were amazed at the authority of his teaching. You know why he had authority? Because he knew what God wanted. He wasn't truth about the truth, it was truth. And when he would say that, people were like, but I mean, if Jesus were here today, I'd be sitting down. And if he wanted to speak all day and next day, I'd stay awake somehow. I'd drink more coffee. I would just strain to hear every word Jesus spoke. And I'd be happy, you'd be happy, everybody'd be happy, and heaven would be happy. The Father would be happy. It's not like the Father would be upset if Jesus said whatever he wanted to say. Right? I mean, Jesus told Pilate, I can ask my Father if I want to, and he would send. But he didn't. Are you with me here? He still didn't say what he could have said, or even if he wanted to say it, because of something deeper at the foundational level. And I'm talking about the maturity of sons here. I'm talking about the maturity of sons, not just the maturity of fathers. I'm talking about the maturity of leaders, because all of us, no matter what level of leadership in which we function, we need greater leadership as we mature in our leadership. And so you would have thought of anybody that was ever born that Jesus would have been the one that said, you know, I've come, do whatever I want. And everybody would be happy with that. But instead, we don't get a mixture. We don't get a blending. We get exactly the opposite. What we get from Jesus is, I ain't going to say one word I haven't heard my father say. And every modern American Christianism believer I know of would say, that's controlling leadership. That's controlling leadership, right? I'm going down the street, man. I'm getting out here. That's controlling leadership. Well, I don't believe in controlling leadership either. But the reality is, obviously, that's not controlling leadership. It's not controlling leadership for Jesus to recognize his alignment. And to recognize the alignment of his assignment, gave him the authority of his assignment. And what he said was, I'm not saying it if I haven't heard my father say it. Because there just ain't a lot of power in my opinion. And you're thinking, man, Jesus, he's the one who spoke the word, and when there was darkness and light, he said light, and there was light. I'd say you got a lot of power. Jesus said, yeah, I've got power, but the point of the matter is the only reason I created light is because I knew my father wanted light. Is anybody here now? In other words, Jesus said, I only speak when I'm authorized, and my authorization comes from my alignment, my assignment that comes from my alignment. And Jesus said, I don't do anything I haven't seen my Father do. Now, again, I can go through this with you. As far as I'm concerned and heaven's concerned and the Father's concerned, Jesus will do whatever he wants. I'm not going to make the Father mad. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, but the reality of Jesus' obedience is this, that he had the maturity even as a son. He had the maturity even though in chronological age. At 12 years old, he amazed the most learned leaders of his generation who were supposed to be the examples of maturity. He amazed them with his questions. Just what he asked. Yeah. He just asked a question and they were like, you know why? Because he learned obedience. And then it tells us how he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, what he endured, or his pathos, or what we call the passion of the Christ. In other words, passion for purpose defined the thinking, actions, and words of Jesus Christ. And he learned obedience by enduring. And in doing so, he said he became the source, the fountainhead, author, originator, source and resource of eternal salvation to those who obey him. He became perfect. He became mature. He completed. There was something of completion that had to happen. When John saw the eternal purposes of God in the right hand of the Father, sealed up so that they could not be opened by the Father, sealed them up. Having written everything down, so to speak, they represent everything the Father wants. This is, God knows what he wants. And he wrote it down and said, I know what I want. And then he looked around to heaven to find somebody who could get him what he wants. And John wept, as any intercessor, as any true prophet will do, because when you recognize what God wants, when God tells you what he wants, then that is the eclipsing thing that you pursue. That's your passion. I know what God wants. I'll do anything. I'll endure anything. I'll pay any price to get that because that's what God wants. That's mature. That's mature leadership. Then you're ready to teach. Not your opinions. That's where controlling leadership comes from. For me, trying to control your life. You like my shirt? See, it's all right. He likes my shirt. I didn't ask you because I know better. This guy's got taste. You understand what I'm saying? He knows. He likes my shirt. He wasn't just being polite. He really likes it. Got a little too much hair, but otherwise looking really good, okay? Might be handsome, but it's impossible to tell with all that hair in the way. This guy's working on it. This guy's almost there. See, if God wants this part, no hair right here, you just need to get the rest of your head in agreement with God. But see, you don't have to like my shirt. I don't care if you like it or not. That doesn't mean we can't fellowship. That means, you know, this, that doesn't breach our leadership. That's immature. It's like, hey, what do you mean you don't like my shirt? Because liking my shirt has nothing to do with purpose. Right? That's controlling leadership. Jesus didn't feel controlled by the Father. He submitted. Well, the point I'm making is that as Jesus matured, he needed the Father more than he ever did before. And a greater endurance was required at the end than what was required at the beginning. Is everybody here? And so what we're saying about mature leadership is this, that as we mature the ecclesia, we don't need less leadership, we need more. I mean, I had a spiritual son who went prodigal. There's a difference between son and sheep. Sheep, you go get them. Sons, you wait for. You got to wait for them to come home, right? And so I'm still waiting. But, you know, he sent me a famous public message on Facebook so he could let the whole world know how he felt about me. And he said, I've grown up. I don't need a father anymore. And I was like, bless you, my son. You just revealed that you need a father more than ever before. You just unveiled the reality that your problem, your limitation is that you need a father. You see, but prodigals have a father. Hello, anybody here? Prodigal son was not fatherless. But his problem was he was an immature son. Who had a dysfunctional father because he gave him his inheritance when he wasn't properly prepared for it and therefore it was wasted. You understand the principle then is this. God doesn't want to give the increase of the kingdom to people not prepared to inherit it because it will be wasted. And how many times are we going to go around Robin Hood's barn on that one? How many times are we going to have revival and then look back and say, what happened to that? How many times is glory going to come before we gain the momentum of revival that produces awakening? We're in the season when awakening is here. Therefore, it's important, it's vital that we have mature leadership that can feed the momentum of this move of God. God won't give you the land if you can't possess the land. And when you possess the land, you just started the process of fulfilling the purpose of the land. Is anybody here? Say, I want to be that kind of leader. Well, get ready to endure. You're like, I don't know, it's pretty bad. Cheer up, it's going to get worse. You're going to need leadership more now than ever. I can hear God. You know, I've had other sons leave and they would say, I can hear God for myself. I don't have to hear the voice of God. I don't need you. God told me to do that. I said, really? I mean, when you have a mature prophetic house, when people say God told me to do something, you got to deal with that totally differently than people that don't have a prophetic house. I mean, if you don't have a prophetic house, everybody's like, God told me to, you know, God told me to buy these shoes. You're like, oh, those are so pretty. That's so cute. Man. But if you're a mature prophetic out, you say, really? Really? You can't just let people walk around and say, God told me to. I mean, God gets blamed for all kinds of stuff he never had anything to do with. In other words, that's not controlling leadership. That's mature leadership. Because you need more leadership as you mature than you needed before. Honey, I spend thousands of dollars and I invest a lot of my time in going somewhere to find somebody with the mature leadership I need for the season I'm in now to prepare me for the season I'm coming into next. I make myself accountable. I sign up for it. It costs me a lot, but it's worth it. I don't avoid accountability. I look for a standard of leadership that's outside of myself and above me, because that's what Jesus did. And his submission got greater and greater till he got to Gethsemane. And in the oil press, there was his greatest moment until he got to the cross, where his submission reached its fullest and ultimate expression when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, even in that moment, the next thing he said was, Father, into your hands, no man takes my life from me. Father, into your hands, I commend my spirit. You know what that was? That was obedience that brought him to the ultimate of his maturity, because he trusted that the Father would raise him from among the dead. How'd Jesus get there? God knew what he wanted. He wanted a victor over the ultimate enemy, death. You can't face the ultimate enemy. I said you can't face the ultimate enemy without the ultimate submission, without the ultimate obedience. Are you chewing on this? There's something in this word that's feeding this house at a cellular level, because you are people ready to receive it. This is not too rich for your metabolism. Come on, prophesy to me. Witness to me. Accept this truth. You are prepared for this moment. You are ready to chew on this meat. You have been made ready. Say, I'm ready. God is not going to bring you to this moment unprepared. That's why you've been pressed, and why you'll continue to be pressed, because the pressing is the process of preparation for the purpose. It's time that you would be teachers, not to talk about something, but to function as Jesus did, with shared spiritual experience. He's touched in all ways by infirmity. You know what that is? Limitation. It touched him every way. Why? Because when I'm touched with it, I can go to him. So, well, that's because he was Son of God, Son of Man. No, that's because he learned obedience by the things he endured with passion. Anybody here now? What God is doing in this nation, I'm looking for them. 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 Is revival here? Yes. Is awakening here? Yes. You know what I'm doing? I'm looking for some mature leaders. And some of them have gray hair, no hair. Especially no hair. Something about the dome. The dome of dawn. In Portuguese, my name Dawn sounds like dome. I get on an airplane in Brazil, fly someplace, I don't know where I'm going. Land in an airport I've never been to. Walk out, can't speak Portuguese. You know, I just come out with my baggage. Looking around. I just stand there. Because I know somebody will recognize me. Because of the dome. And they'll come, oh, look, there's Dr. Don. They don't recognize anything about me except the beauty of my head. That's not an appropriate moment to laugh. Y'all need to be more mature than that. Anybody here been griping about the steak you've been receiving? Anybody said, you know, I really think Apostle's too intense. I mean, we just need to relax around this place. My word. I mean, can't I just have my little American life? Instead of your, you know, your family saying, why don't you just get a bed and move into that church over there? And, you know, just live there and sleep there. That's, you're there all the time. Yeah. All right, here's another one people will say, like, you know, honey, you just need to stay home, take care of your kids, and be a good wife. You just spend way too much time with this apostolic stuff. As if pursuing purpose in your generation is going to diminish your marriage and warp your children. Is anybody here? Is anybody here? You are going to hear out of the mouth of people who are quitters, which fundamentally means this: they don't want to endure. They don't want to unlearn obedience by endurance. So they're quitters, and they're like, I'm going home. My new patio furniture's on, you know, on order. And my little American life, I'm going to pursue it. And, you know, I'm just, you know, Dr. Don just asking too much. Controlling leaders. When the reality is, if you want to get God what he wants, it's going to require, God is going to require you to listen to somebody else besides yourself. I mean, any mature prophetic house knows that. Any mature prophet knows that. I mean, I hear God. Guess what? That's the easy part. I discovered long ago it isn't that hard to get people to hear the voice of God. Wow, it's like riding a bull to teach them what to do with it once they hear it. Sorry, but a mature prophetic voice is not going to say, I can hear God for myself. Or this one, I love this one. If God's got anything to say to me, he can just say it right to me. I don't need anybody else. I can't even think of a higher level of rebellion than that. Can you? I can't think of anything that's more anti-ecclesia than that. I can't think of anything that's more self-defeating and kingdom-defeating and purpose-defeating than that. Because that says to God, I know you designed children to have parents, and I know you designed the church to have the fivefold ministry, but I'm an exception to all your rules. And if you got anything to say to me, just say it. Because I ain't listening to anybody else. Well, you just need to go whatever corner you want to sit in and suck your thumb, go ahead. Because what you just did was cornered yourself, and you're not going to be getting any meat. Come on, is anybody here? And those kind of people will get their blankie. They'll get their blankie and go in a corner and suck their thumb. But they won't be ready for this season. Can you say amen?
Amen.
God knows what he wants. God tells us what he wants. Sometimes he uses words. It's true. We believe prophetic action. We believe, you know, not every time I see a license plate number do I think it's prophetic. I hope you've grown up past that. I've got some people, you know, my phone starts blowing up. I saw a license plate number 7235. What's that mean? I was like, I don't know. It means the person's number is 7235. Every time you see a license plate number, that means it's a prophetic sign or something, you know. I saw a rainbow. Well, you know, what does that mean? It means it's raining and the sun was shining. But other times I'm driving down the road and Holy Spirit directs me to a license plate number. And suddenly a revelation comes. And one of the greatest revelations I've received in my life, sitting in the airport or in an airplane on the, I'm finishing up eventually, in Rio de Janeiro, I looked out the window and I saw a full rainbow on the bay of Rio de Janeiro. Man, it's beautiful. But as I was looking at it, the rainbow came right up to the window. And I was like, I got my notebook out because I knew God was going to speak to me. And he said to me, as I covenanted with Noah, I covenant with you. And if you will do what I told you to do, I'll save your three sons and their wives. And 6 weeks later, I'm in the Amazon when I get a phone call from my oldest son. Dad, they say I have leukemia. You know what I said? God, I'm doing what you told me to do.
Yeah.
But my point is, maturity reveals to us that sometimes what we hear is the heart of God as much as the word of God. It's through shared spiritual experience that Jesus discipled, and that's how the Father leads you. And you're going to feel his heart. You're going to feel, that's why mature by reason of use, exercise, doing some stuff over and over, they are able to distinguish, differentiate between what's right and wrong. Don't receive everything. Do not despise prophesying, but don't receive everything. That ain't good. That's good. Don't eat everything that people put on your plate, but eat everything God puts on your plate. There are a lot of voices, but mature people recognize the voice of God because they have the heart of God. Amen? Amen. This house coming into a new season. A season of passion for purpose. I'm finishing now. This is it right now. You ready? You ready for this? God will give you a weapon that's as big as your passion. God will give you leadership. It's not measured by the maturity of the leader. A leader can mature as much as he wants to, but the maturity of his leadership depends upon the maturity of his people. See, I can mature as much as I want, but if I don't mature the people that I'm leading, my leadership stays the same. If I'm leading babies, I can get out there and become a great achiever and win all the Olympic gold medals, and I can come home and burp babies. You know, if you're griping about burping babies, it's your own fault. If you're tired of changing diapers, potty train somebody. It's cheaper. Is anybody here? But the modern American church's leadership right now, it's not that we lack leaders, it's that we lack mature leaders. And the reason we lack mature leaders, even though we have great heroes, superstars, spiritual X-Men bouncing around all over the place, we got plenty of super saints with trophies spit polished on the shelves, what we don't have is mature leadership because we haven't matured the people we're leading. And Saul, the king, he loved babies. He wanted everybody to be babies. The Bible said he and his son Jonathan had a sword, but nobody else in all of Israel had a sword but Saul and Jonathan. There was no blacksmith in Israel to make one. And so when they faced Goliath, this is such a picture of the modern American church under the spirit of leadership of Saul. All the guys showed up with a shovel. They faced the giant with a shovel, with harvesting or agricultural. What kind of shovel you got? Yeah, well, I got the newest shovel down. I went down Lowe's yesterday, you know. 27.99. I got this shovel, man. It's a great shovel. I guess they all showed up to dig their graves. Because when the giant came in, they were like, did you see that sword? I mean, he's got a guy walking with him just to carry his stuff. But David already heard the roar of bear and the roar of lion. And so when he heard the roar of giant, he was like, what are you guys doing? He asked twice, what does a guy get if he defeats this giant? What do you get around here? He asked him twice. And you're like, wow, he just is in it for what he's going to get. No, he's trying to figure out why these dummies were standing around staring. You're like, why are you guys staring? Why are you standing over here with it? It's just a giant. I mean, what? Hello? And so he asked the second time, though, what is it you get? Your family doesn't pay taxes forever? You want that in writing. I ain't trusting the IRS on that. I want that in writing with blood or something. You get the king's daughter? Is she good looking? Because he couldn't figure it out. Does that sound like modern American church to you? Those are people not ready for awakening. But David came and he didn't have a sword either. Is anybody here? I'm talking to mature people, right? I was trying to set you up for this. I know it took a long time, but you'll forgive me because you're mature. Eventually. I want you to finish your plate here now. Eat your broccoli. And David shows up and he hears the roar of giant and he's like, I'm going to fix this wagon, pilgrim, you know. He was John Wayne, man. He was ready to go and confused about it. And when he saw Goliath's sword, he said, there's none like that one. He said that later, but you understand what I'm saying. See, the Bible said that, Paul said in Acts, God found David. He was looking for him. He was looking for a leader. And what do we know about David from God's mouth? Because we had an immature prophet, and you're going to really not like this now because you guys think Samuel was super cool, but I'm telling you, his prophetic function was immature at this time in the season. He's still groaning for Saul and moaning for Saul. Get over it, God said. How long are you going to do that? Grow up. Your prophetic has not matured to the season of kingdom. Is anybody here? And when God said, now go down to Jesse, he sees Jesse's oldest and then reveals his immature prophetic function. You know, no oil comes out of the horn. Hello, come on. What's the problem here? Surely this is the Lord's anointed. And God said, Samuel, hello. You're looking at the outward appearance. And I look at the heart because God found David, a man who had his heart. And then Paul said, God even defined what that is. Because they say, I want the heart of God. Here's how you know if you have the heart of God. He will do everything I want done. Are you here? See, God's going to mature you with a passion for purpose. And he'll give you a weapon as big as your passion. And God has been preparing you for the giant sword. Now, God does not prepare you for the giant sword by giving you a sword. David never had a sword. He didn't know what a sword was. He hadn't seen a sword. Here's how you get ready for a giant sword. You become international. An international level expert with the weapon you have now. Is anybody here? So I don't have a giant sword. I got a sling. And if you despise the sling and set the sling aside, if you don't function to mature what you possess right now at an international level, you won't be ready for the giant sword. This is David, right? Anybody here? Hey, set your feet, get your balance. See this set of muscles I'm using right here? Fully extend, lock the elbow. Until you can hit a tree 100 times without missing. Until you can hit a leaf on the tree 100 times without missing. Until you can kill a mosquito that's sitting on the leaf 100 times without missing. You not only rid your valley of bears and lions, you rid your valley of mosquitoes. And nobody's watching and nobody cares. And all you're doing every day is throwing some rocks around. Hitting the target. Becoming expert with the weapon you now possess. Why? 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 Because you have passion for principle. You have a passion for purpose. You're willing to risk your life for the lamb of somebody else. Because when the bear comes, you're like, you know, sheep have twins quite often. I could give up one lamb. Dad never know. I'll just tell him, you know, he'd never know. Dad doesn't know how many sheep there are. Anybody here? You listening? I'm talking about maturity here. I'm talking about passion for purpose. And so when David shows up to deliver some cheese sandwiches to his brother, serving the people that despise him. And so when David shows up to deliver some cheese sandwiches to his brother, serving the people that despise him. That's maturity. Serving the people that despise him. Here's the roar of giant, and he says, I'm going to go fix this wagon, pilgrim. Don't leave yet. I'm about done. This is the good part. He runs into the valley to face the giant, and with the weapon that he now possesses with an international level of expertise, sets his feet with his balance. Like he's done it again and again. Drill, 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 drill. Need to hit. Oh, mosquito has landed on the giant's forehead. Boom! But instead of jumping up and down and running to get his prize, he runs toward the giant because he knows the job's not finished. Are you listening? He's mature. Understand, God will give you a weapon as big as your passion. But the reality is this. There's nobody in Israel that can use a sword as big as David's passion. And there's no blacksmith that can. So God said, I'll just give the Philistines a giant. I'll give the Philistines a giant because I know they have a blacksmith, and I know the only way they'll make a weapon as big as David's passion is if I give them a giant, because they function by appearances, not by heart. And so God gives them a giant, and they make the giant a weapon. And then the second thing, God uses the giant as a delivery system to bring the weapon, because nobody in Israel could carry it anyway. He gets the giant to deliver the weapon. You see, David goes into the valley to do more than take the head of the giant. He goes in the valley to get the weapon of the giant. And there's nothing about Goliath's sword that intimidates David. God doesn't prepare you for the giant sword by giving you a sword, and he doesn't prepare you to face giants by facing giants. So what in the world are you talking about? I'm talking about how ready you are. So prophesy, are you ready? Yes. So how do you know you're ready? Because you become expert with a weapon you now possess, and you're not afraid of the roar of barren lion. And so now as you face the giant, quit moaning and groaning about it and rejoice that God has strategically allowed the enemy to deliver this house and you, to deliver you a weapon as big as your passion. So he runs into the valley when the giant's on the ground, and the first thing he does is reaches for the giant's sword. Now, the giant's sword does not look like this sword. This is two-sided, comes to a point, and this sword is designed for you to do some chopping and some thrusting, right? Goliath's sword didn't look like this at all. You look it up. Goliath's sword is, how do you do this? All the way down there. Okay, got it. I tore up Clay's pastor. Oh my, apostle will be like, who tore up my sword? It's a sickle sword. This sword, wearing your belt, Goliath's sword would be across your back, double-handed, just to get it out, and then it's swung like a sickle. It would be shaped like this. It'd have a bow in it like that, and it'd be sharp on one side. Now, remember David, expert, set your feet, balance. This set of muscles until you're an expert with the weapon you now possess. Here's how you used a sickle sword in battle. Just like that. And you go into the battle and you cut a circle like a berserker. Is anybody here? You see, David's muscles were prepared. his hand had received strength. With the weapon that he possessed, becoming expert, maturing the gift that was already and the weapon already in his hands, he was prepared for a weapon that was as big as his passion. And when he picked up Goliath's sword, he didn't need 10 months of training. He was immediately ready. And they said, are you listening? And they said, Saul kills thousands, David 10,000s. That's a next level leader right there. Now, here's the finish. In this season, when you should be teachers, say, we're ready. Because here's what happened. Because David had heard roar of bear, roar of lion, and roar of giant. And when he held up the giant's head by the hair, because hair is dangerous, ain't nobody holding my head up by my hair. When he held the giant's head up by the hair, David heard another roar. Because the Bible said at that moment, there was a shout in the army. An army that all the time was being led by the spirit of leadership of Saul, never possessed a sword. And stepping back when they heard the roar. But when they saw David's leadership, he was immediately, his leadership influence exploded across the valley. And they ran into the valley that they had avoided and chased down the enemy. And they all came back home with a sword. In one day. Is anybody listening here? This is your word, City Gate, with a purpose. In one day, a young kid didn't have enough beard growing hardly to, you know, my dad would say, put some cream on it and the cat could lick it off. In one day, David armed the entire nation. Now, when you look in the mirror today, you need to think about who you are and what God's doing. You need to think about how ready, how prepared he has made you. You need to consider that the things that you've done at an international level have prepared you for the international level enemy that we're going to face now in this awakening. We're not going to ceiling out here. We're not going to hit the old glass ceiling of history. We're not going to appropriate the glory to confirm ourselves and our own ministry and figure out a way to become spiritual X-Men and make a movie. We are teachers. We are leaders with influence. We are going to mature our leadership by maturing people. We are going to equip. And even when Saul drove David out, what happened was, and the Bible actually says this, in 1 Samuel 13, the last verse says this, whenever Saul saw a mighty man, he would attach him to himself. Look it up. It's the last verse of 13. He would attach the mighty man to himself. He's like, get back there. No sword, just get back there. One day he gives him. And then what happened was, when he's pushed away, he hides in the same valley. What's what Adullam is, the same valley that he killed the giant in. He goes back there, and a bunch of misfits and discontents and disenfranchised people like us, they don't fit anywhere else, in other words. We don't fit in Saul's leadership. You're not weird. You're normal. Right? Hey, I'm finishing now. Stand. I'll convince you to stand. Because some of you don't believe it. You're still in shock. You know, in Brazil, they'd be like, ready for the next hour. That's how it works. You know, there, you just preach for 4 hours and no problems. You're not convincing me that you want me to keep preaching either. So, you know, anyway. What was I talking about? I didn't forget. I was just, you know, seeing if you're listening. And David turned those people into mighty men. I mean, David couldn't help himself. He was the kind of leader that produced maturity in other people. He turned those misfits, in debt, discontented, disenfranchised, really means they were bitter of soul, people in despair. He turned them into mighty men. And when he came into kingdom, he came in with his own money, and he came in with his own army. But the biggest thing I want you to see is that God has prepared you for a new weapon. He's prepared you for leadership. And David was not content to be seen as a superstar with people following him as spectators. He wasn't into appearances, he was into purpose. He had a passion for purpose, is what drove his life. What you need to do in your worship and every aspect of your ministry now is mature your passion. Mature your passion. Don't be ashamed or afraid of passion. Let your passion mature. The maturing of your passion until it becomes an eclipsing passion, until it overwhelms, overcomes, consumes every other passion. Because the way you find yourself and you find your purpose is by disappearing in the passion of God. Can you say amen?
Amen?
When I saw the passion in the eyes of Jesus, I was shocked at this revelation. When I saw the passion in the eyes of Jesus, I realized it's not the passion of Jesus. It was the passion of the Father. That the fire that burns in the belly of Jesus is not for his own purposes, but for the purposes of the Father. That he accepted responsibility to create what the Father wanted and accepted responsibility to redeem what the Father wanted, and now he has accepted responsibility to restore what the Father wants. All of heaven has turned its grace and strength toward that. Can you say amen?
Amen.
In this season, when you should be teachers, you are teachers. In this season of awakening, when God needs mature leaders, you are mature leaders. When you know your maturity, your leadership is maturing because you're maturing the people who are following you. Amen? You receive this word?
Yes.
Father, I just pray in the name and authority of Jesus that in this season of expertise, in this season when we are willing to risk our lives for the lambs of someone else, having learned a passion for principle, a passion for purpose, Lord, we declare to you now, we will run into this valley. When we see the giant down, we will finish the job. And when we have laid out the giant, Lord, we will receive the sword. For I declare to this house, God in this region has prepared a sword as big as your passion that has been forged by the enemy and is being delivered by the enemy. And when you see the next enemy, when you hear the roar of the giant, rejoice, 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 rejoice. Break the cycle of inevitability. The sense that this generation of believers has that evil will triumph and it's inevitable. Break the cycle, that spirit of inevitability, and help them understand by your leadership and influence that it is not inevitable for the Philistines to remain in control and for the giants to defeat God's people. Break the cycle of inevitability. Convince them now that they don't have to face giants with shovels, but that God is going to bring a level and a spirit of leadership, of maturity like that which is upon David, that have the passion for purpose, that having been rushed into the valley prepared by the roar of bear and lion to take the head of the giant, that there will be a roar among the house of God, the roar among the army of God. There will be something of a motivating force of intentional leadership that will move the church in America to rush into a battle they've avoided in order to acquire the weapons that they feel makes their enemy an inevitable victor. Believe now that we are going to finish. Not only do we know what God wants, or does God know what he wants and tells us what he wants, but we are going to get God what he wants.